I want to do this on prayer, and I want to do as much as I can. If I can do a quick, I want to give you a bunch of stuff real fast because we're already 8 minutes late in a sense. But I was kind of waiting to kind of see who's going to be here anyway. And so let's take this piece of paper out, and it starts off. And really, this is, I told you, this is taken, if you look at the top, it's taken from Steve Pettit had a book that, and he did this for years, his pre-service. Like we do like four different ones probably, and this is one of them. But on prayer, but Steve, for years, this is what he did all the time. So if 4 years later, if you had him back in there, he'd probably do this again. It was just a kind of like a little 10-minute teaching time and prayer time. And it was good. It was well needed. You know, we need to pray. And it was something that he kind of focused in to help people learn how to pray maybe 30 minutes a day. The idea is it's not too much, but to think through that of just prayer. And so we kind of begin at this, and it's like the idea of, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is what the disciples did. They came to Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, as you see right here in front of us. It says, and it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray too as well. So that is a good thing. Like, prayer is one of those things that, it's interesting, you have... I remember hearing a guy tell me in a Bible college, any given Bible college, Christian university, you'll have on things on how to study the Bible. But usually a lot of them lack classes on how to pray. And I thought, that's interesting. I began to think through that and go, he's kind of right. I mean, everything's kind of geared to kind of study the Bible. But where is it geared to teach you to pray? Now, I don't know what every Bible college is like at this point, too. Things shift hopefully in a good way and things. So, but that's, I thought that was interesting. Let me open up in prayer and then give you a little challenge from here, and then we'll pray. Father, I thank you again for what you're doing in our hearts. I pray, God, even tonight that you would stir us, that you would use us in a great way. I pray, Father, for the power of the Scriptures to penetrate our hearts, Lord, that you would show us areas that need to change and give us grace to change. Lord, I thank you for the teens who are here and the kids who are here. I thank you for all those who will show up, and I do pray that you would allow them to be here, that you would remind them and you would bring them here, that, God, we can rejoice together. I pray that the music would challenge our hearts and it would be a blessing to us. Now, bless this time now as we study on prayer and as we pray, and we thank you, God, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As you notice this, there's a simple acrostic that I want to kind of teach you, and you might know this one, maybe you don't. There's another one that I think that a lot of people know, and it's ACTS. Remember that one? It's adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication, and that's one that a lot of people know. But actually, when you think about the word pray, that's an easy one to remember if you think of P-R-A-Y, which is simply praise, repent, ask, and yield. As you begin to look at this closely, the whole idea of praise is giving the idea of really boasting about something or someone. As I think through this, the truth is as you realize what it will do. Actually, as you think about praising God, this will change who you are as you begin to focus your attention on the Lord and who He is in praise. And the truth is, remember, he says, come into his courts with thanksgiving, or into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. I mean, the nature of this. Now, watch this closely. What does this do for the true believer? As we really get used to praising God for who he is. And I want to give you three things, and then I want to go and illustrate it with Scripture, with what I'm saying to you. I think I kind of went back and forth, should I give you the Scripture first, or take you to the path? But I want to give you the thoughts first, and I think they're real simple. But number one, as you think about what does it do for the believer, number one, praise actually affects your focus. As you think about your life, and you think about what's going on in life, so often, what do? We lose focus. We lose sight of the main thing. I like, as one preacher said, you know, he said the main thing is to keep the main thing. And the reality is we lose sight of the main thing. We are prone to wander, and we are prone to leave the God we love. We sing about that because we know that to be true. Every day we lose our focus at some point during the day. I don't feel like I ever have a perfect day. You know what I mean? It just doesn't work that way. And you realize, wait, where's my mindset here and my focus? And the truth is, whatever you focus on, that's what you think about, isn't it? I mean, I like this. You know, someone made a joke about the numbers, you know, where if you're not careful, you can say, you know, don't focus on, and you can say the negative. So don't focus on the number 13, because the number 13 you don't want to focus on. And because we don't want to focus on 13. But if I ask you right now, what number are you thinking about? You're going to say 13, you know what I'm saying? And so sometimes we even do that, even in our prayers that way sometimes. But it really does. If you begin to change the focus, I think of this right away, because Philippians chapter 4, and I'll take you there real quick. I want you to see this, because I think this can be a real blessing to us. In Philippians chapter 4, we read about the whole idea of even anxiety and worry. In Philippians 4, what a powerful passage. I've often taught this to children in junior camp, because they come and they're afraid, you know? And as you begin to look at this, it's interesting. The scripture tells you in verse 6, be careful for nothing. And the idea in the King James is that you're full of care about nothing. Or, as some modern translation would put it, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. The nature of this is don't worry. Actually, that's a command from God not to worry. But in everything, by prayer, think about what you're doing. So now all of a sudden, instead of worrying, you're taking your mindset and you're praying. You're bringing it to the Lord by prayer and supplication, which that's very specific. It's not saying just, God, I'm going to take things to you. But God, supply this specific need. Now all of a sudden, you begin to ask God specifically in prayer. And you do this with thanksgiving. And you let your requests be made known unto God. And what will happen? As you begin to focus your attention, you begin to really yield it over to the Lord, here's what the scripture says in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So then he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good or lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So it's a good reminder to say, put your focus on where it should be. And yet as you begin to think about praising, it affects your focus. It also will affect your feelings. That's number two. As you think about, what do you mean if your feelings? Because when your focus is right, it changes your whole attitude and mindset. It's amazing when your attitude gets shifted that your feelings change. Do you ever see this? I can see this. I you know, if I watch too much news, you know, you just kind of watch it. You know how I feel at the end of watching news? I feel discouraged. I feel, I feel beaten up a little bit. And it's like, oh, you know. I mean, and then what's crazy, if you take that, and let's say now all of a sudden you listen to like a good sermon, I would say, or maybe you take it and you listen to some good music, hint, hint, you know. And but you got to put some stuff in your mind. Now all of a sudden your heart and your focus are on the things of the Lord. I think it was our missionary friend just told me a little bit ago. He said it because he had gotten the CD, Tell of His Goodness, which was our latest one that's out. And he said, I love the song, There Is a Hope. He said, I've been meditating on Romans, one of the passages in Romans, and he just said, and that just connected with me. And I thought, that's an awesome song. And I said, too bad, I don't think we're doing it this week, but maybe we will. I don't know. You know, like, but the truth is, it's like, I think about it and go, it does affect your focus. It affects your feelings. And you're having a bad day, and all of a sudden you take your heart and mind off of you and on the Lord and praising God for who He is, and guess what? It changes everything. And man, we need to do this. I'd say number three, it also affects your fruitfulness, okay? There's a pastoral or preaching kind of an outline with another F. It does affect your fruitfulness. Because when you put your focus on Him and your mindset on Him and your heart's on Him, it's amazing how your feelings begin to shift. And the truth is God begins, because He's working in you, guess what He's going to do? He's going to naturally work through you. Now, to see this played out real easily, take your Bible real fast, go to Acts 16, just so you can see this. And I'm probably going to just really read this to you. But in Acts chapter 16, look at verse 19. Remember this story, true story. It's where the Philippi, the church in Philippi was planted. But remember, here's Paul and Silas who cast out this demons from this girl, and she was demon-possessed, and she was making a lot of money for those who owned her as a slave. Low class, no class, you could say, in one sense. And yet here he is being agitated, in one sense, but also realizing this girl needs to be rescued. He commands a demon to go out of her. The people were upset, because that's how they made some serious cash. And now all of a sudden that was gone. But it's interesting in verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Okay, that's not really true. They weren't causing issues within their city. But notice that the whole multitude rose up and together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. They began to rip their clothes off and commended to beat them. So now they're being beaten for something what'd they do? They helped this girl who was demon-possessed. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, he knew, if they could get away, he could lose his life. So what does he do? He thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So here, I mean, could you imagine? And you've done nothing wrong. It's like I'm preaching the gospel and I get beat to a pulp for it. And then I get put in prison. And again, what have I done wrong? Nothing. So here they are in stocks. What would you do? Especially what would you do at midnight? I mean, what do you normally like to be doing at midnight? Okay, yeah, you'd say sleeping. But they can't sleep. They're in such uncomfortable position. They're bloodied. I mean, they're in stocks. They're stretched out in an awkward way. Everything about this is the most uncomfortable, most awful thing. So you would think at midnight they would start talking to God. You know, maybe too. Okay, I can't sleep. Might as well talk to God and tell him. You know, God, you know, is this how you treat your servants? Is this what you do? You know, I mean, come on, do we really deserve this? What do we do wrong? I mean, you would think that maybe those kind of prayers would come out, but they didn't do that, actually. At midnight, it tells us, which is so amazing, verse 25, that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And what are they thinking? These guys are wacko. But they're hearing them praise God, giving praise to God, singing, praising him. I mean, it's interesting, verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. Now, that's not a normal earthquake. You know, all of a sudden, like, the doors open, everything happens, all of a sudden your shackles fall off, earthquake happens. That's not normal, okay? Obviously, this is God. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. That would be he doesn't want to be taken in the hands of the Romans. Might as well kill myself. I mean, because they're going to torture me and they're going to kill me. So I might as well just end my life now. I mean, this is so serious. But Paul, he cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's an odd question. That's not a normal question. Why would you normally even ask that? Unless they've already been told the truths of the gospel. In other words, so we've been told this, they've been rejecting, then all of a sudden this happens. And so what are they saying now? Okay, I've told this. I mean, why would you ask that question unless you've been being hounded by the Apostle Paul and Silas already? So, okay, what do I need to do to be saved? Okay. And the prisoners, why didn't the prisoners leave? They saw God's manifestation of the power of God and the peace that these guys have in the midst of tribulation. I mean, everything about this and their witness, they're hearing this, they're thinking these guys are wacko. But when this all happens and God releases them, they don't even want to go. They want what they have, in a sense. Why aren't they leaving? You would think a hardened criminal would just take off. It just shows you the effect the Apostle Paul and Silas had on these guys. And then what did he say? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour at night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. Wow. It affects your focus. It affects your feelings. It affects your fruitfulness. I think that's pretty easily seen. Psalm 67, verse 5 through 7, which is there on your page, it says, "Let the people praise thee, O God." What's this talking about? It's actually talking about the future millennial reign of Christ, and ultimately they're all going to bring praise to the Lord. "Let the people praise thee, O God, and all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." And one day that's what's going to be like, huh? And then we look even further. How do you praise God? Well, here's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I think it's in front of you. Is it right there in front of you?
No, it's not.
Oh, it's not? Okay, if you want to turn there real quick, you can turn there as I say these. It's in front of me. Sorry about that.
Just Jeremy, at that.
Yep.
Psalm 40, where it says, He brought me up also out of the horrible.
Oh, yeah.
My replay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And then He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. May He shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And really that was fulfilled with Paul and Silas.
Yeah.
May shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That was
awesome. Parallel. I'll add that in there too. Thank you. As I think through that, though, real quick, it's like, how do you praise God then? Hebrews 13, 15, this is kind of a simple little truth here that we see. It says this, it says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You could say, number one, praise is sacrificial. It is. Let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. As you begin to think about this, there's an element of sacrificing of your own time and effort. And to put your heart and mind on Him. It, actually, I think about real prayer takes work. It's not, I would say most people don't sit down and pray for an hour and they go, oh man, where, the time just flew by. I didn't even know I was praying for an hour. That's not probably normal for most people and most of us, because we usually think that we're praying for an hour and then we look down at our watch and go, whoa, that's only like 6 minutes. You know what I mean? That's kind of more so. And yet it is, there's a sacrifice of that. But what praise is sacrificial. Therefore, offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's the second thing. Praise is simply continual. You're constantly praising God for who He is. And then right after that, that is the fruit of our lips. You would say, what does that mean? It's audible. It's audible. We're saying this out loud. And we are the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Because it's in His name and who He is and the names of God, I would simply say, number four, praise is actually intelligent. You're using your brain here. You have to think. And so I would encourage you tonight, we will have a quick kind of a little bit of a praise time for just a second. We only have like 5 minutes, so I got to hurry and do this. But as we think through that real quick, maybe I'll just pray. Maybe I'll do that. It might just be simple. I say this, I was telling pastor, I said, you know, it's crazy, names of God, anyone ever read a book on the names of God? Anyone done that before, a study? Yeah, that's good. There's a bunch of different kinds of books that are there, and most of them are kind of informational, but one of them that's kind of been just a simple blessing to us recently is one by this guy named Tony Evans. We don't really know him, and you know, personally or anything like that, but he's kind of a preacher, I think, in Dallas area. But as he wrote this, it was actually a really helpful thing that it seemed to be practical also, not just, hey, here it is. So our team has actually been doing this, and it's helping us pray better. I thought that's kind of cool. There's actually one called Pray in the Names of God. And I bought that, and I thought, oh, that'll be good. We'll do that one this year. That was my thought. Well, this will be great. Except for when I opened it up, I realized it's ACTS, you know, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And it's like a page and a half. And there's 85 different names of God. They're all page and a half, and you're just kind of working. So I'm like, oh, that wasn't exactly. I just wanted to do more of a study on each individual name, which is this is a little bit more that way. And one of the greatest blessings for us, just even this last week, was the name of God when it came to really Jehovah Rohi. And it's, what's that dealing with? It's actually dealing with the Lord, our shepherd. As you think about that, one easy way to learn to praise the Lord who He is, go to Psalm 23. And start praising God for Him being your shepherd. He's personal. He's my shepherd, He says. Actually, it's interesting. He's personal, and He is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He leads me. He guides me. All these different things. These truths are just, oh, wow, you could spend so much time on all this, and especially the sheep willing to say, no, He is my shepherd. And sheep are dumb. They're real dumb. And that's saying, God, by myself, I'm nothing. I'm dependent fully upon You as a shepherd. And it's amazing to think through that. But let me kind of close in praise and prayer here just for a second, and then we'll let people come in. And then tomorrow, we'll start at 6:30, okay? That's our plan. And I'll get started, whoever's here, and then we'll do a little bit of study, and then we'll pray for about 10 minutes, okay? We'll plan on doing that, okay? That'll be our...
So hold on to this.
Yes, hold on to this. Thank you. If you lose it, we'll still give you another one. Father, thank You so much for who You are. God, as I think about even the Psalm 23, Lord, You are our shepherd. If we are in Christ, You are our personal shepherd. You shepherd us. You lead us beside still waters. Lord, the sheep can't have waters that are turbulent. Lord, we need still waters, and you know that. You bring us to a place and you make them still for us to drink. You feed us. Lord, you lead us beside still waters. You restore our soul. Lord, we need the restoration. We need sleep every day. We need rest from our mindsets and our anxieties. And so, God, you're the one who does this. So you restore our soul. Lord, you, even through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear because you're with us. Your rod, your staff, they comfort us. So, God, we want to praise you for being the great shepherd to us this evening. I pray, God, even as we think about this tonight, as we go home, that maybe tonight would be a great night where we can meditate on this before we go to bed about who you are and praise you for who you are. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.